Welcome back, everybody. Oh, yeah. You going to give him that? All right, everybody. We're going to sing At Calvary First. For those of you that are new, if you look to your right, I don't know if anybody's changed the screen in the room yet. Some folks do that every now and then. Bam Bam likes to post up stuff about health and all that. If you click on number 391, that's the song we're going to be singing first, and then the second one is The Solid Rock. You sure we got that one in there, 92? No, I didn't put a 92 in there yesterday.
Got a record here.
Why are you giving me 92?
Mm-hmm.
It said 340.
Solid Rock.
Solid Rock is 340.
We
got two different Solid Rocks? Okay. Oh, well. Okay.
So it's At Calvary.
At Calvary, 391, and then Solid Rock. Two new songs. Well, actually, three new songs. Later on, we're going to sing another new one. All right. So if you wanted to sing along, you just hit the number. At Calvary first?
Mm-hmm.
Youth are spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing that it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Solid Rock, number 340. Is that what you got? I think it's 340. So I got a 92 over here. Alright.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. By Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the shining sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he is all my hope and stay. I'm Christ, my solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, all love to stand before the throne. I'm Christ, my solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Someone probably came in double. You know how it's called out? Is it a double person that came in? Yeah, double. Okay. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We want only what you would have us do. We want only what you would will for us. We want only what you created us to do and to share your truth with others. Bless us as we go into the scriptures, Father. And bless us with hearts that not only hear, but embrace the truth so that we can become doers rather than hearers only. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. And thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us, keeping us safe while we share these truths with others all throughout the week ahead of us. And thank you, Father God, for blessing us with a way to be able to share online at the same time. Because, as your prophet said, and even your scriptures confirm, there has been a dividing and a scattering going on in these last days. And it's a little difficult for us to come together under one roof because we're scattered all throughout the world. So we thank you, Father, for blessing us with a way to actually come together in your name. And whenever two or more are gathered in your midst, we know that you are there among us. So thank you for being here and blessing us in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody can go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Before I go there, in Matthew 24:30 it says, "And then there shall appear in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I don't know why this reminds me of Noah's day when they didn't believe it was going to rain for 120 years. Did that stop the rain? There's a lot of people today that don't believe Jesus is coming back too. Is that going to stop them from not coming? I don't think so. However, before he returns, in Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 17, it says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. For those of us that are having a hard time understanding that this is actually going to happen, just look a couple of years in the past at how Hitler was able to manipulate the children to turn their own parents in. You might want to share with some of your older children that may not be embracing the faith you do. Like if they're rebelling at this point, say, are you considering putting mom and dad in jail or even having us killed? Because that's what it's going to come to if you don't embrace the same faith we do. You will eventually become our enemy, even though we love you to the day we die, if that's our fate, if you will. The thing is, if you research this good enough, you will find everything that Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, has already started happening around the world. However, so many Christians have a strange idea that this is not going to happen to them. On my site, I have a page called The Rapture. It's in the free books section. It's not really a book, but it's big enough, I guess. It was just a series of studies that I did years ago on a pulpit regarding what everybody calls a seven-year trib or a secret rapture. I think it's one of the biggest and final tricks played on mankind. Everybody's thinking, oh, you know, like a lot of people that believe this Left Behind series or any of this other stuff think that when all the Christians take off and leave, it'll be their opportunity to get right with the Lord. They're not going to have 7 nanoseconds, let alone 7 years. But thanks to all the false prophets out there, we have a lot of people scoffing about the second coming. I mean, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, which is saying, where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Listening to these scoffers has caused some to become complacent or lukewarm. Or just looking at the date setters. Just check out the tabloids. Every January 1st, they got all these new predictions for the year, and, you know, 80% of them won't come true. The reason 20% come true is because history repeats itself to some extent. And the thing that amazes me is how people will put their faith in a so-called psychic that's 80% wrong. That always boggled my mind. You know, when I look in a Bible and I see prophecies that are 100% accurate, and somebody decides, I'd rather trust a man who's 80% wrong rather than a Bible that's 100% right. So the scoffers do have a tendency to cause many people to become complacent or lukewarm. I remember when I was a little kid, I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again, and I'll probably mention it again sometime in the future, but I remember I was small enough to where I had to raise my arm up as high as I could to grab hold of my daddy's pinky. We're walking around in the loop. He worked in the loop, in the Chicago's loop, and there was this man standing on the edge of the street with a sign on his chest saying the world is coming to an end, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, and he's crying, and all this other stuff. He says, repent, repent, Jesus is coming. And I says, Dad, what's wrong with that guy? Why is he saying that? What, is the world really going to end? And my dad says, don't worry about it. They've been saying that since I was a kid. And that's how the people have gotten. I was talking about last night when I was in my first tornado when I was 12 years old. All week long they kept saying, tornado warning, tornado warning, tornado warning, tornado warning. And then Friday comes, and there's another tornado warning. But since they've had 7 days in a row already of tornado warnings, everybody goes, yeah, right, okay, well, this one's not going to pan out to anything anyway. And it wasn't just an F1, it was an F5. Killed a few folks because they were complacent. You know, you cry wolf so many times. You know, the devil knows what he's doing. Since it's been 161 years since the end times began, some figure it's not going to end. Oh, the Bible must be a joke. He ain't coming back. And we know about Noah with his 120 years, but heck, it's been 161 years since the end times began. But is that a safe position to hold? Has the Lord ever failed to produce in the past? Hold on a second here. I've got to get something. In Genesis, chapter 6, we all know this. Even as a child, we were told this story. It says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Of course, this is talking about the flood of Noah, right? But so many people don't believe that this actually happened. I remember when I came out of the Catholic Church back in the mid-80s, one of the first things I did, of course, was go, I used to write these tracts, and I would go back into the Catholic Church every chance I got, and I would put these tracts on the pews, in the confessionals, in the hands of statues. You know, I'm not kidding, I used to do that. You know, I would put an envelope in a hand of a, because some of these statues, they have their hands out, like, you know, like they're going to hug it, right? So I'd put a tract in each hand. That way when someone would come into the church, they kneel down in front of that statue and say, oh, there must be a message. You know, and they, you know. And I would leave tracts in all the Catholic churches I could. And then I started writing tracts just for everyday run-of-the-mill folks. And my first one that I wrote with all the, when I did all the graphics, because I'm an artist as well, I'm not as good as my daughter, though, I got to tell you. but anyway, I did a track about Noah's Ark. I'd like to share some of the facts that I have in this track. This thing's 20 years old. I used to just make one little sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, because I was kind of, when I first started, I was kind of shy, you know. Not so much shy to talk to people, but shy to talk to people about my religion or my faith, if you will. I found one of the easiest ways to share my faith, I mean, like with loved ones and friends and people I knew, I didn't have a problem with them telling them about my newfound faith, but complete strangers on the street, I had a little bit of difficulty with it. So what I would do is I would make tracts. And one little sheet of paper, and I would fill both sides of the paper, and I would fold it three ways and make it, you know, with the three columns and all that other stuff. And I would put the tracts, like I'd go in a store or a gas station to get gas, and I'd leave the tracts. As soon as the clerk turned their head, drop the tract, get out of there, you know. And then, or I would go in the store, like Walmart. Well, they didn't have Walmarts back then, but I like Zayre or Kmart or whatever, and I would put the tracts in coat pockets. You know, like people would buy a brand new coat. They bring it home and there's a track in the pocket. Or I would put them in shirt pockets or inside shoes or in pots and pans, in books, of course. I do that a lot. I'll, you know, put in the books. I have a little card that I, about Antichrist that I put in the books left behind. Whenever I see those left behind books on store shelves, I stick a track in there about the real Antichrist, not the one that they're talking about in those books. Anyway, I want to share some of the facts that regarding Noah's Ark. We all know what it says in Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, and in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain upon the earth, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Fact. Scientists have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a worldwide flood dating back to the time of Noah, as the Bible records. They've already dated this. There is right now scientific proof of a crack encircling the earth that with the force exceeding that of 10 billion hydrogen bombs, it caused a 20-mile-high fountain of water to burst forth from 10 miles within the earth's crust. For anybody that has gone to Dr. Carl Baugh's website, you know, the Creationist Museum, or even purchased his videos, he's got some pretty nice scientific evidence to prove that the great firmament that was above the earth, that water that floated above the earth, that made like a gigantic hyperbolic chamber on planet earth, and it was 70 degrees on the North Pole, South, everywhere. It was, you know, 70 degrees. Well, that firmament was only 10 miles up. When that great crack formed, which is now more or less considered the Great Oceanic Ridge because it goes around the whole planet like the seam of a baseball, it wasn't until Sputnik, right after they started inventing satellites to look through our ocean's water, that they realized there's a crack that goes around the world. That water came out of there at such a force, it went 20 miles into the air, which means it split that firmament. It opened it and caused the water that was up there to come down. That's why the planet flooded. They've proven all this. They've also estimated that the global crack traveled around the earth 2 hours. It took to get around the whole world, just 2 hours. That means it traveled 3 miles a second. Imagine being in your backyard one day. You're on a farm, of course, because this ain't going to happen in the city. If this happened in the city, these buildings would be flying all over the place. But then you're on a farm and all of a sudden there's this crack that goes right through your land instantaneously. 3 miles wide in a split second. I mean, just boom. It's and there's this water jetting out of it. You've only got seconds to live, of course, and you're that close to that. But scientists also agree that the 20-mile-high fountain of water reaching well into the... when it came down on the North Pole, because it went so high up in the air, when it came down in massive snow dumps. Like, just, you talk about a snowstorm. This is ridiculous. This wasn't a snowstorm. It was just dumping snow. Like somebody dumping a truck full of snow on top of you. This is what happened to the woolly mammoth and other animals. That's why they found woolly mammoths frozen solid, standing up with fresh greens in their mouth. And around, you know, and they were dated to around the time of Noah. I know of two so far that that are in museums. I saw one in the Chicago's Field Museum, remember? We went, I think it was the Field Museum. I mean, he doesn't look like he's in pretty good shape, but he's pretty well preserved because he was frozen solid, standing up, because he didn't have time to fall. When that snow came down, he was engulfed. He suffocated with the food in his mouth. And they also found evidence of fish being crushed. When all of a sudden the ocean just doubled in depth instantly when the water came down in certain areas, it just crushed. They've got fossils of animals, like a fish getting ready to bite another fish, and in the mid-bite, right when they're biting, boom, it came down on them, the water, the weight. Continuing, you got... And that's not just fish. You got rhinos, hippos, zebras. I mean, all sorts of animals being frozen in time, instantly. Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 and 20 says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heavens, were covered 15 cubits upward, did the water prevail, and the fountains were covered." Now, I don't remember what Bible version I was using. I don't know if this is the King. I doubt if this is the King James. This track is really old. And I used to read the NIV. I don't think I had the NIV back then. It was probably a King James. Later on, I got the NIV, if I recall. But the NIV is a Bible you don't want to have in your hands. I'll tell you that right now. There's thousands of verses missing. There's a reason for that, too. But anyway, scientists have proven that the earth was covered with water at the time of Noah to a depth of over 20 feet above the highest mountain. 15 cubits is 22 feet, 22 and a half feet. To further prove this fact, archaeologists have found what scientists refer to as pillow lava on top of Mount Ararat. If you've ever seen, like, the History Channel, I would think of, like, Nova. Have you ever seen underwater volcanic eruptions, what it looks like when it happens? It looks like, like on the 4th of July, I know in Illinois it's illegal to have fireworks, so when you're a kid you get these snakes, they're called. And it's like a little... it looks like a little black pellet, and when you light it, you put a match to it, it'll form this black tube, just keeps coming out of it. It looks like a snake, a black tube. That's what pillow lava looks like when it's coming out underwater, and it gets real soft and pillowy looking because the water cools it so quickly. It's real pretty. Well, they found that on top of Mount Ararat, proving it must have been underwater when the lava came out. Plus, they also found on top of Mount Ararat, as well as other mountains, large salt crystals, which proves that the mountains were covered by our saltwater oceans. Well, and here's my favorite part of this evidence. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4 says, "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." Well, the fact of the matter is, it's still there. Now, I know there's some people that... Like this, where is it? I can't remember the guy's website where he says he found the Ark of the Covenant and all this other stuff. And he died recently, and he supposedly found the location of Noah's Ark. And I'm sitting there going, well, how can that be Noah's Ark when I've got pictures and a video of an Ark sticking out of the side of Mount Ararat where it's broken in two? Because there was an earthquake on Mount Ararat in the 40s or 50s, and part of the ark cracked off and slid down the mountain and is now completely encased in ice. But every now and then, if you have a warm summer and a warm winter, the top part of the ark that stayed up on the mountain will stick out of the ice. And you can see the stalls, you can see the structure, the wood, everything. Well, the fact of the matter is Marco Polo wrote of seeing the Ark during his many travels. In 1883, a Turkish expedition documented the Ark's existence upon Mount Ararat. In 1916, during World War I, Russian pilot Lieutenant Zablosky photographed the Ark while flying overhead. In 1944, a photo of the Ark appeared in the issue of Stars and Stripes. In 1959, F-100 jet fighter pilot Gregor Schwinghammer also sighted the Ark. Now, listen to this one. Ron Bennett, UPI White House photographer during the Carter administration. Jimmy Carter, President Jimmy Carter, was on board Air Force One while they were on an escorted flight over Mount Ararat. He was told, along with everybody else on board, to look out the windows for themselves to see Noah's Ark, because it was a warm summer and a warm winter, and it was sticking out the side of the mountain, right by the crevice. They could see it with their own eyes. Think about it. They laughed for 100 years, over 100 years, 120 years, when Noah was building the Ark. Did that stop the rain from coming? Oh, it's not going to happen. It's never happened before. It doesn't rain. The planet waters itself by the dew in the morning. It's, oh, come on. It's scientifically impossible. The world's not going to end, they're saying today. Jesus isn't coming back. You know, they've been, no matter how much they don't want to believe it, it's not going to stop it. Just no matter how much they didn't want to believe in Noah's day, it didn't stop the fact that the rain was going to come anyway. Now, were you aware of this? Sister White says in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, I think it's, I don't know why it says 3 Spiritual Gifts, page 87, she says, those majestic trees which God had caused to grow upon the earth for the benefit of the inhabitants of the old world, in which they had used to form into idols and to corrupt themselves with, God is reserved in the earth. Listen to this. This is amazing. In the shape of coal and oil to use as agencies in their final destruction. Did you get that? You know how the pagan will go up into the high hills and they'll worship under the green trees? That's why you got Christmas trees to this day. It's under every green tree, like the idolaters do. Well, those trees, when they went in the flood and all that stuff, they went under the water. And then they got covered by sediment. And then, of course, after thousands of years, they become coal or oil. And then what happens at the second death? Fire comes from above and from below. And something's got to fuel that fire. The trees that they worshipped under. Continuing, she goes, as he called forth the waters and the earth at the time of the flood as weapons from his arsenal to accomplish the destruction of the antediluvian race, so at the end of the 1,000 years, he will call forth the fires in the earth as his weapons, which he has reserved for the final destruction, not only of successive generations since the flood, but the antediluvian race who perished by the flood. You know, just because the majority doesn't believe it, doesn't make it bogus? I don't think so. And take, for example, the Red Sea. Did God really split the Red Sea? You know, after the plagues of Moses. In Exodus, you got the plagues of blood, frogs, lice. Those dogs back?
Yep.
Okay, good. You got blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain, which is a cattle disease, boils, hail, locusts. Then, of course, you got the plague of darkness and then the death of the firstborn. Can we prove the plagues? Not really. I mean, we just need faith. I mean, we've seen other things in the scriptures that you just need faith. We got enough evidence in the scriptures already, and we can go out in our own backyard and see the existence of an almighty creator. We were just talking before the church service. How can people deny the actual God that created them? It just amazes me. Like when we stand here on the soil now, and we look and we think, how did the devil? I mean, how did Lucifer, before he became Satan, how could he be so dumb? He has proof he exists. He's got all this evidence, and he can see the sun, and yet he denies him, and he gets a third of heaven to fall with him. Why was that so stupid? How could he be so dumb? Well, think of the other worlds when they're looking upon some of us. You got so much evidence. There's evidence of the Creator all over you, all over your, I mean, look at your own body. If you're living on the moon, I mean, if you're on a ball of dust, you still have evidence. How can you be so stupid? You know, that's why I can't understand, like, the atheists and stuff like that. But is there a historic fact of the drowning of Pharaoh's men in Exodus 14, where they were drowned at the Red Sea? Well, I found an article just recently on WorldNet Daily that not only reported on finding chariot wheels under the Red Sea, they showed photos of these chariot wheels. I think I got them on my creationist page on the website. Let me read you just a couple of little excerpts out of this article. It says, the issue is surfacing some 3,500 years after the event is said to have taken place with the reports of Egyptian chariot wheels found in the Red Sea. Photographs to document in new books of scientists that could lead to the whole remapping of the Exodus route and a fresh look at the ancient biblical accounts. Goes on to say, I am 99.9% sure I picked up a chariot wheel, Peter Elmer tells WorldNet Daily after two diving trips to the Gulf of Agapa, branch of the sea. It was covered in coral. And then they also show another one that isn't covered in coral because it's gold. It's a golden wheel. I guess that must have been the supervisor or the big guy. Not the Pharaoh himself, but one of his like generals or whatever. Plus, they have aerial photos looking through with satellites that where Moses led the people across the Red Sea and where the Lord split the water, there's what's considered a land bridge. A lot of people don't know about this. There's a land bridge. In other words, the water is about 30 or 40 feet deep there, but on either side of that land bridge, it's almost like a bottomless pit. When the Lord dropped the water on Pharaoh's men, most of the men and the horses and the chariots and all the stuff went in the two holes on each side of the land bridge, except for these two chariot wheels they found on the land bridge, under the water. Now, looking forward during the time that we won't be able to buy and sell, because Revelation 13 verse 17 says, and no man might buy or sell save he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name, some see a crisis of faith coming towards them here. I mean, we as a family have realized how the Lord will take care of his own. I remember when we came out away from the Chicago area and we found, you know, extremely cheap housing before I got another job. No one would hire me for 16 months, and when I wouldn't go on public aid or welfare or anything like that, not because there's anything wrong with that, because I saw what happened in Egypt with Joseph. And but I wanted to see the Lord's hand move, and then we had 16 months, and then my wife got a job for enough for food. That was about it. But the rent, the electric bills, all this other stuff, money came in the strangest places. Bills were all paid. The Lord took care of us. We got what we needed. He proved to us what Isaiah says. They shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened during that 16 months. All I'm saying is when this happens, we have already seen it. We know how the Lord will protect his own. But can we find some place in Scripture where... But besides the fact that we saw what happened with Elijah, where the raven brought him the bread, and we see how the brook Cherith kept him his supply of water. But we need to trust God now and ready ourselves so that Satan does not have a foothold at all. Sister White goes on to say, and the Lord has shown me repeatedly that it is contrary to his truth to make any provision for our temporal wants in times of trouble. Like take, for example, the Y2K crisis. I kind of knew in advance that it was going to be a non-event because I used to be a computer programmer, and I kind of knew that nothing's really going to happen. But just in case, what did we do? We stockpiled enough water for two, 3 days and enough food for two, 3 days. That was it. Because I figured if there's going to be a problem, they could fix it within 2 or 3 days. But if this is the end of the world, like everybody's yapping about and saying things, which we, wasn't, if there is something going to happen, if you stockpile anything longer than that, then you're going to be putting your faith in your stockpile rather than putting your faith in your God. Because if it's going to be longer than 2 or 3 days, then God's going to have to step in. It was our Y2K cabinet. We called it the Y2K cabinet. And it was really, we thought, okay, fine, I'll say 2 or 3 days worth of food and water, but it wasn't really 2 or 3 days. It was like maybe a day and a half. We had like 5 or 6 gallons of water, and what were we going to do with that, you know? We knew. But anyway, Sister White has something to say in Early Writings, page 56. She says, I saw that if the saints had food laid up by them or in the field in the time of trouble, which is coming, okay, when sword, famine, and pestilence are in the land, it would be taken from them by violent hands and strangers would reap their fields. Then will be the time for us to trust wholly in God, and he will sustain us. I saw that our bread and water will be sure at that time, and that we shall not lack or suffer hunger, for God is able to spread a table for us in the wilderness. If necessary, he would send ravens to feed us, as he did feed Elijah, or rain manna from heaven, as he did for the Israelites. Now think about this. Some of us are trying to study up, and I'm starting to do this now. We've got a book that's coming here to let us know what all those herbs and spices out there that are growing in the fields can do for you. I'm looking for another book. A friend last night in the room said something about a book called Nature's Cures or something like that, but I'd also like to see Nature's Food. Like, what kind of roots can you dig up? But even if you don't have time to investigate that and get enough of knowledge about it, don't worry about it. If it's necessary, a raven's going to bring you some meat. Or manna is just going to rain from heaven. You have a mighty God here that you trust. Continuing, she says, houses and lands will be of no use to the saints in the time of trouble, for they will then have to flee before infuriated mobs, and at that time their possessions cannot be disposed of to advance the cause of the present truth. I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes, and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar and earnestly inquire of God for duty, he will teach them when to dispose of these things. So don't worry about it. Continuing, she says, then they will be free in the time of trouble and have no clogs to weigh them down. And we can testify this as well, and I'm sure some of us online can testify to this. I remember when we were living in the city, well, not in the city, but we were living near Chicago. And this was, we left the Roman Catholic Church. We had been out 9 or 10 years, you know, exposing it, doing what we can. I wasn't in the ministry full-time or nothing. I'm still doing a 9-to-5 kind of a thing and my ministerial duties. And then we move away from the Chicago area and we move out here. All right? And then after the 16 months, no one hiring me, I was able to get in the Bible 10 to 12 hours a day. For those 16 months. And that's when we found out about the Sabbath, the health message, and other things, you know. And then later on, we found out about Sister White's writings. And I read in Sister White's writings that the children of God will leave the cities and go into the rural areas in preparation for, you know, going out into the caves or whatever. And they'll find housing at ridiculously low prices, get jobs in the city, but live outside the city. And what happened with us? And we didn't even know that this was supposed to happen. It's just like if you aren't ready and you're out there in the field and you can't find food, manna's going to fall from heaven. Don't worry about it. Because we did not know that it already said in advance that we were supposed to move out of the city. We moved out because we were, you know, the Lord opened and closed doors that forced us to go out. We had no choice. His children will go wherever he leads, so don't worry. And then we find this farmhouse, 5 acres, 5 bedrooms, $100 a month. We lived there 8 years. Could you imagine that? $100 a month? And the landlord stopped, you know, he wasn't even the landlord. He was just a friend of the landlord. He stopped by every 2-3 months to pick up the rent. And then I got a real nice job that allowed me to work in the city but live outside of it. 2 hours to get to work every day. And they paid my way to get to work and back. If we can't fast or deny self now, what will happen when the buy and sell issues come to reality? That's why I like to look back every now and then and see. I know the Lord will take care of his own. We can all look back and see situations in our own life, like when we thought, oh, great, the electric's going to get shut off, or I'm going to get evicted, or I'm going to starve to death. Well, look, you're still alive. You're still here. Still got a roof over your head. No matter where it is, you still got it. But for those of us that have never experienced, we do have his word. Has the Lord even taken care of his people like this before? Ask any Orthodox Jew if in his family stories handed down from generation to generation about this, if this was true, what happened in the desert. Now, I've shared this before, but I'd like to share this again. I got this information from the quartermaster, somebody sent me this from a quartermaster general in the army. A quartermaster general is a guy that makes sure the troops have enough food. Alright? They had, when Moses and the people were in the desert, what was he going to do with them? Think about this. They're in a desert. They're not in, Shangri-La. I mean, they're in a desert. They're not in the Garden of Eden. So what's he going to do with them? They had to be fed. And feeding 2 or 3 million people requires a lot of food. A lot of food. Moses had to have 1,500 tons of food each day. 1,500 tons of food. Did you know that to bring that much food every day, you would need 2 freight trains, each a mile long? They would have to have firewood to use to cook the food. That would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. One day of wood. And just think, they were in there 40 years in transit. 40 years, that's 14,600 days. Every day they had to eat. Every day they had to cook. But not every day, they didn't, you know, of course they didn't cook on Sabbath. Do your meager needs seem a little trivial now? And yes, they're going to have water. If they only had enough water to drink and wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons each day and a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long just to bring the water. And again, in a desert. Water in a desert. Every day. An 1,800 mile long train filled with 11 million gallons of water. And that's not counting water for bathing. And then another thing. Before any of this, they had to cross the Red Sea. Now, if they went on a narrow path like a double file line, with that many people, the line would have to be 800 miles long, and it would require 35 days and nights to get through the Red Sea. A little more than a month just to get through. So, if it happened in one night, that means that land bridge they found, which is about 3 miles wide, that's how wide it would have to be. And they would have to cross over 5,000 abreast. But then there's another problem. Each time they camped at the end of the day, they would need a campground two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island, or 750 square miles. And that's just for nightly camping. Now, do you think Moses figured all that out before he left Egypt? I don't think so. Moses just believed in the Lord. The Father took care of the things for him. Now, do you think that God has any problem taking care of our needs? Because it's about to happen. We don't have any dates. We don't know. But since we know it's going to happen, why not get ready for it? We can't stop it. We may as well get ready for it. And the best thing I would think to be ready for is to be able to go out there and get more people to be ready for it too. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Sister White says again in early writings, page 282, I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in companies and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of the earth consulting together and Satan and his angels busy around them, and I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the world, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Read the book of Esther if you want information on what they dealt with. But in this hour of trial, the saints were calm and composed, trusting in God. If you can't trust them now, you're not going to be able to trust them then, so you better start getting ready. Trusting God and leaning upon his promise that a way of escape would be made for them. In some places, before the time for the decree to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them, but angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High, but Jesus bade his angels watch over them. God would be honored by making a covenant with those who had kept his law in the sight of the heathen round about them, and Jesus would be honored by translating without their seeing death, because some of us ain't going to die. Those of us that go through the plagues of Revelation will not die, no matter how many death sentences they put on us or how many times they try to come towards us. The Lord won't allow our deaths. Now, some of us will die before the plagues fall, of course, and they're already starting. They're already talking about cutting heads off all over the place. And people used to think, oh, that's, you know, barbaric. They're not going to do that in the last days. You know, they'll use an electric chair or use a lethal injection. Really? Okay, how much money can you get for a poisoned kidney or a poisoned heart or an electrocuted lung or an electrocuted liver? You can't make much money off of a body that's been destroyed. But if you cut the head off, you can keep it alive. If you don't believe me, go into any hospital, go into the coma ward. There's a lot of brain-dead people in there that are breathing and their hearts are beating. You don't need a head to live in today's technology. So they can harvest your organs. That's why they're passing laws in Georgia to get the guillotine legalized. And that's why there's 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil. You want proof? Go to my website. Go to the warning section of the page of the website and read that page about guillotine on U.S. soil. Finishing up, she says, God would be honored by making a covenant with those who had kept his law in the sight of the heathen round about him, and Jesus would be honored in translating without their seeing death the faithful ones who had long expected him. In closing, in Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 to 6, this is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To have a lack of faith in this area is to call him a liar, and he can't lie. Now let me just break this down real quick, this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd means that's relationship. I shall not want, that's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest and comfort. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. And then finally, forever means that's eternity. We know it's going to happen. We can't stop it. We can trust our Father to be faithful in his word, so why worry? Use the remaining time to get prepared, for we are being prepared at this point to be ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so we should act accordingly, because we are about to be called to go forth and to share this truth with others that don't know it. And I got to tell you, folks, when you share this with people, you know, you've seen it. You've seen their eyes pop open. I remember the first time I got online and I started sharing this stuff about Antichrist, and people says, no one ever told us about this before, because they're not. And some of you that are coming from GC churches know what I'm talking about. They stopped preaching this stuff. They don't preach prophecy anymore. And when you share your faith with others about what you know in the prophecies, not only are you going to see their eyes open, you're going to see their hearts open as well. Okay, we're going to sing, well, that's fitting. There shall be showers of blessing. I like the way that works out. And that's another new one. That's the third new one that we got. So it's number 558 in the room. For those of you that want to sing along, just click 558. It won't knock you out of the room. It'll pop a window up, and you'll be able to sing along if you'd like.
praise him. Praise the Lord.
Ready?
Yes.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now and honor your word. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Alrighty, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth that is within your word. Thank you for the faith that you give your children, that they can trust you. Father, we don't need to have evidence before our eyes, because we already have the evidence in our hearts. But what we do pray for, Father, is the words that we can use to share this faith with others. Bless our tongues, Father, and bridle them too, so that we share in a loving way that won't offend our brothers, so they'll build a strong wall about themselves. We want to be able to get as many of our friends and loved ones and even complete strangers to join us in your kingdom for all eternity. So we thank you, Father God, for blessing us in time before it's too late, the way you have already done so. We understand the prophecies, Father. And we understand that this is the right thing to do. So thank you for guiding us and protecting us and feeding us and blessing us, both physically, spiritually, and even financially. You take care of us in all ways. And thank you for blessing those that you send to bless us physically, spiritually, and financially as well. Thank you for letting their hearts be open to you, telling them to do these things, because we don't ask. We only ask you, Father. So bless them in return. As your word says you will, you'll let their cup runneth over. And thank you again, Father God, for this truth in your word that never changes. We can always go into your scriptures years from now, if you tarry in your coming with your son. We can even look then, and it's still the same truth. It never changes. So thank you for being rock solid in that, in giving us an absolute truth that we can rely on, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts, no gray areas, nothing. And thank you, Father, for taking care of us in the days ahead that are going to get a little bit intense and scary. But since we already know in advance, we kind of know what to expect, and it makes it that much easier. So thank you for blessing us in our faith, and thank you so much for giving us the latter rain that we most assuredly need to go forth and do what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.